your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we're going to look at a story here and draw an application from it for us today. I think it's a very powerful application and a very relevant application from the Scripture. And if this story is really the story of, if you recall it, the widow woman who she had lost her husband, and the creditors were come to take her sons. And she didn't know what to do. She turned to Elisha. This is, of course, the story of Elisha here. And Elisha was quite an amazing prophet of God. We know that Elijah, his predecessor, he performed great miracles, and God used him in a great way. God took him to heaven in a chariot of fire, and Elisha prayed and begged God that he wanted to have a double portion of his spirit, and God gave him that. There was 8 major miracles performed by Elijah. There were 16 performed by Elisha. And so God gave him that which he asked for. I wonder how much more God would do if we would just ask him for things. Amen? And we're going to read this story here in verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go and borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." What an amazing story, powerful story, about how God made a provision and made a way for this lady, and how he used his man to see this come about. It's a wonderful story of encouragement. It's a story that teaches us some great and powerful lessons for our own lives also. So I want to speak for just a few moments to you tonight, and I'm just going to, it's just a little 3-point outline, and I just want to give you some lessons to learn from a pot of oil. Some lessons to learn from a pot of oil. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and I do pray that you would use me to be a help and a blessing to your people. Help me to be that open conduit, that vessel that you need, Lord, to speak through, and I pray that you would accomplish what you desire to in our lives. I pray that as we present this message tonight, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would help us to be revived. Lord, this is a revival meeting, and Lord, I beg you that we would have the right kind of heart and the right kind of desire, that we want to have revival in our life. And God, if revival comes, revival will change us. And Lord, help us to desire that and hunger after that. And I do pray that you would challenge us through this truth. And Father, may we be careful to give you all the honor and the glory that you alone deserve. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our story starts out with a widow woman facing a great trial in her life. And it may be the story of somebody that's sitting here tonight. Maybe you're not a widow, or you're not, but maybe you're going through a great trial in your life right now. It would be no different than what she was facing here. The woman's first step was not really a bad step. What do you mean? She went to the man of God to share her situation, her problem, her need with him, if you would. And boy, that's not a bad thing to do when we have a struggle and a battle and a trial. God puts a man of God in our life for a purpose and for a reason. And so she goes to him and brings her a situation to him. The man of God's reply was simple but profound. If you notice what it says here, and verse 1 says, "And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, notice, what shall I do for thee? You know how we can read things in different forms or different ways, but I believe that this is what he's saying to her. What do you want me to do about it? Okay, you're expecting me, or do you think that I can all of a sudden just fix this situation, this problem that you have? Well, that's a lesson for each of us to learn in and of itself. There is no man, no matter how great he is, that can fix the needs that we have in our life. Your preacher loves you to death, but he can't fix the problems in your life and the needs in your life. But he sure can point you back to the one who can. And that's exactly what Elisha did here. He pointed her back to the only one who could help her through this. He asked the question, what hast thou in the house? Interesting. And her response was, if we see, notice here again, it says, she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. I don't have anything except this little pot of oil. I looked that up just to, in some of the commentaries and things, and to see what it said about that pot of oil. And it literally said that pot means an oil flask. So we're not talking about a pot that we would think of today, but we're talking about a little oil flask. She said, all I have in the house is this little pot of oil. It reminds me of the children of Israel complaining in the wilderness. All we have is this manna. All we have is this bread from heaven. Same thing here. She says, I don't have anything but this little pot of oil. This oil flask, if you would. Which brings me to the first point. Again, that's three simple points tonight. The first one is simply this. What you already have as a child of God is well able to sustain you in life. Amen. What you already have as a child of God is well able to sustain you in this life. The truth of the matter is, we do not realize the value of what we have in our pot. Say, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Well, of course, oil is always representative in the Scriptures of the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved and born again and a child of God tonight, you've got a Holy Spirit that lives within you. Amen. And I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit is and always will be enough to meet the needs that you and I have in our life, throughout our life. No matter what the situation, no matter what we're going through, no matter how terrible it may seem, no matter how depleted we may seem, the Holy Spirit of God has everything that we need to keep us going in this life. If I can put it this way, He ain't going to run out. He ain't going to run out. God, when He saved our soul, put a part of Himself within us, and it's there to stay. And it, as the Scriptures tell us, I just ask you this question, do you really realize what you have in the Holy Spirit that lives within you? Do you understand what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is? Do you understand that it is, the Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 8, and notice what it says here, and First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 8, he says, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of God. It is a personage. Amen. It is a person that lives within us, that Holy Spirit. Do you understand that God lives and indwells within you? It is given to every believer. If you're a born-again believer, He lives within you. It tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 1, flip back a few pages, and these verses explain to us in verse number 7, it says simply, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, And then look down to verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let me tell you something. That Holy Spirit is something precious and special, the presence of God within us. He gave it to us as an earnest, as a down payment about just everything that our salvation was going to be. You understand, giving us that Holy Spirit as a down payment showed us that he'll take care of us throughout this lifetime. Amen. And we've got so much more even to look forward to in the future. But that Holy Spirit being that down payment, it tells us over, and look over in John chapter number 14, if you would. John chapter 14. Really, truly, these chapters in the book of John is where we get our doctrine of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he has been given to us to do. But it says in chapter 14 and verse number 15, again, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Man, now this is before the Holy Spirit was given to all believers, okay? This is when Christ was still here. But he says, this is my promise to you. When I leave, the Comforter will come. He will be a comforter unto you, and he'll be with you forever. Amen. Through that Holy Spirit, we have a part of God, the comfort of God that will be with us throughout the rest of our days. Amen. He goes on to say this in verse number 17 there. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen. Boy, thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen. Thank God that he's always there. You know, it's the sad reality is we live oft times like he's not there. But he is there. And oh, how he wants to be everything for us. That's why God gave him to us. That's why he put him within us to be everything to us, if you would. He said he would be that comforter. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about that. Look over there for just a second. And about this, the importance of that comforter. Well, we're going to go through a lot of things in life. We're going to go through a lot of hardships and a lot of trials. But God knew all about it. And because of that, that's one of the reasons he gave us that Holy Spirit. Why? So that he could be that comforter for us when we go through these. Notice what he said there in verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What is it going to say? Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them by which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. What do you mean? God gave us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to live and abide within us. Why? To help us through all the trials, all the tribulations, all the heartaches of this life. Why? So that we could make it through to turn around and be a help to somebody else that goes through the same thing we go through. Amen. Every one of our lives are unique. Every one of us have different burdens that we've had to bear through life and go through. I'll share my testimony tomorrow night and some of the burdens that I've had to bear when I was younger and everything. But God. God was always there for me. Always there to be the comfort and the help. And because he put a Holy Spirit within me, his presence, that I could know that he would be there for me. Do you know him that way? Look back in chapter 15 of John, chapter 15. And notice what it says in verse number 26 about the Holy Spirit. It says, at that day, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, 15 and verse number 26. I'm sorry, chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow. He's given to be a teacher too. He's not just a comforter, but he's a teacher and teaches us and brings to light all these things that that the Lord speaks if we just allow him to do so. He's given to, it says in chapter 15 and verse number 26, where I was going to read, at that day you shall ask in my name, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. I got the wrong verse. Let me see here. Yeah, I'm on, why am I reading in chapter 16? Okay. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the Holy Spirit is sent to testify about Jesus in our life too. Amen. About that relationship that we have with him. About our salvation comes through Jesus. Our comfort comes through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Man, we have everything that we need within us to be able to go on. Hey, do you understand that you've got victory? You've got the ability to have victory over all the temptations and trials of life. Y'all are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But the truth is, we have the ability through the Holy Spirit of God, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. People that say, well, I just can't get victory over this. I can't. I tell people all the time, preacher, don't say that, because what you're saying is I'm not saved. Amen. Because if you have the Holy Spirit of God, no, you can get victory. Yes, this flesh will fight and battle and all that. But because of God living in us, we do have the ability to be able to be victorious in this life. Amen. God never wanted, he didn't want us to be defeated in this life. That's another reason why he gave us the earnest. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So that we could live the victorious Christian life the way that he wanted us to. To be the comforter to us. To be the teacher to us. To be the one that testifies of the Lord Jesus in our life. In chapter 16 of John, in verse number 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Hey, God gave him to us to be the guide throughout this life too. Amen. He will guide us into all truth. If, barring a word from last night's message in Scripture, we let him. He wants to be our guide. The Holy Spirit is not going to guide you into sin. Now he may guide you into trials. We could just go look at Luke chapter 4, where we see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. He's not trying to guide us into things that will cause us to fall. He's trying to guide us into truth, and he's trying to guide us in the way that we should follow. Amen. If we'll just allow him to. He's sent to be that leader, that guide. And again, he's given to be a witness of our salvation. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, it says that that's how we know that we're a child of God. Why? Through the Holy Spirit that he's given unto us. Without that Holy Spirit, there's nothing that will convince us that we are born again children of God. But the Holy Spirit in us will testify of him and convince us of that. Amen. Man, thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm afraid that there's way too many Christians that don't even understand the Holy Spirit or what the Holy Spirit is, what he's given to us for. I challenge you, if you want to get some books that will help you with understanding the Holy Spirit, look up A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a man who wrote and preached on the Holy Spirit almost. That was about all he ever wrote and preached on. And he's got some great books out there. He's got a book called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I started to use some quotes from that tonight, but if I get started, then it'll take up more of the message. And what are you saying? There's so many good things out there to teach us and help us to understand. Let me just say this. If you're not realizing the Holy Spirit that way, if you're struggling and battling and saying, well, I don't know. You say, I got everything I need to make it through, but boy, things are tough and things are... It could be that one of two things has happened in your life. You say, what's that? Well, there's two things that we can do to that Holy Spirit. The first one that it talks about in the Scriptures is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're not supposed to grieve that Holy Spirit of God. Well, what do you mean grieve, Brother Martin? If you look that word grieve up, it'll simply say to bring grief to. We bring grief to the Holy Spirit. How do we bring grief to the Holy Spirit? By simply not allowing Him to do what God gave Him to us to do. What do you mean? To teach us. To convict us. To guide us in the way that we're supposed to go. It can be something as simple as this. The Holy Spirit says, give that person a track. And we walk right past them. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We grieve that precious Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. Just as simple as the Holy Spirit saying, talk to that person or encourage that person. Well, somebody else will do that. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's given to us for a purpose and for a reason. Amen. And we need to follow His guidance. We need to follow His leadership. We need to do as He... Why? Because He will guide us into all truth. He'll help us through all the situations that we go through in this life. He's there for that. But if we're not careful, we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then if we grieve Him again and again, then the Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. What does it mean to quench? It simply means to put out. I was a fireman for 15 years. That was our job. Our job was to put fires out, to quench fire. And the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit is talked about as being a fire also within our lives. And boy, He'll burn within our lives and He'll speak to us and He'll encourage us and He'll do all these things in our life. But we begin to grieve Him. There can come a time where you end up quenching that Holy Spirit. I've seen many a Christian have a great testimony of salvation and everything, but they don't live for the Lord at all. Why? They've grieved and they've quenched the Holy Spirit of God. And don't ever let it get to that place where the Holy Spirit is quenched. How can I make sure that doesn't happen? Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. Listen to what He's trying to get you to do. Follow Him. Hey, I look back at this story that we're reading tonight, and I think, man, the power of that application, she had everything she needed in that little pot. She said, I don't have anything in my house. So we could go through all the different, how the Lord put all that together, but this is the New Testament house of the Lord. Amen. And we have everything that we need through that oil, the Holy Spirit that lives within us to be able to make it. We just need to let Him do His job. Let Him do the work that He wants to do in our life. If you flip back over to 2 Kings chapter 4 again, the first thing I said is that we simply have everything we need to make it in this life through what we already possess, through what's already in us. The second thing is this. It says, then he said, verse 3, then he said, go and borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. It's very specific in what he's saying here. This is the man of God, listen, giving to her the word of God, what God's given to him to give to her to do. Go to your friends, go to all your neighbors, all your friends. Borrow vessels, not a few. I mean, get as many as you can possibly get. And it says, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. I don't know if you understood what I just read there. what it says there? But he told her what to do, but she had her sons go do what he told her to do. Okay? So the sons went and got vessels. But, you know, you lose things in translation when it comes from one person to another person. If she would have just listened to what he said and went and did what he told her, and of course used her sons, not just sent them out to do it, but went with them. But it says, brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Secondly, boy, we need to learn to listen to God through the man of God and obey his admonitions. What do you mean, Brother Martin? How often we fail to follow the preaching of the Word of God through the man of God. How often we fail to follow. Listen, I travel all over the country and I deal with situations all the time. How often we fail to listen to the counsel of the man of God. God puts a man of God in our life for a purpose and for a reason. He's there to help us. He's not. I don't know a man of God that wants to hurt his people. That wants to try to destroy them, that wants to lead them down a false pathway or cause heartache for their life. But we need to learn to listen to what the man of God has to say. If she would have just listened to what he said and gotten more, she would have had a whole lot more. She'd have seen a whole lot more take place and happen. But she took for granted what he told her. Boy, how oftentimes do we do that? Not follow the counsel, not follow the advice, not follow the teaching and the preaching of the man of God. Listen, my best friends in life are pastors because that's who I deal with all the time. And you have no idea the amount of times I watch pastors weep and cry over their people because they so bad want to see them blessed and so bad want to see God do what he can do in their life. And if they would just listen and follow when he tries to help them through the Word of God, through what God gives him to help and to counsel people. Remember, it's God through the man of God. God tells us in the Scripture that the man of God is in his stead. It's in his place. That's who he works through. You say, but Brother Martin, man's faulty. Look at all the situations that have happened. And look at, we can go start playing blame game and looking at people and this and that and the other. But the truth is, the man of God is given for a purpose and for a reason. And though man is faulty, God's not. Amen. And if it's God's plan and that's the way that it's supposed to go, then we just need, to learn to trust God and have faith that his counsel through his man will work. Amen. If the man of God explains or teaches and tries to tell us something, and it's in this book, or it's from his heart, what God's given him to counsel and help us, we need to learn to listen and do it. Amen. I don't believe I'd be in the ministry today if I had not learned to listen to my preacher years ago. When I felt God calling me to go into ministry, I felt like I just needed to get up and go and leave. And my preacher had great wisdom. And he said, Dan, I don't know if it would be a good thing for you to just up and leave and go off to Bible college right now. But at that time, we had 3 children. He said, I'm just telling you, I'll pray with you about this, but I've seen some real heartaches happen and take place. He said, but I think you just need to wait on the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I didn't follow completely what he said. I tried to sell my house. I thought, well, if I sell my house, then I've got the excuse to go. Tried for 2 years to sell my house. They didn't even have one person look at it in 2 years. But through that time, God worked on my heart. I began to see, I better just listen to what the man of God has to say. It was a period of time from the time that I felt called to the time when God opened the door. I took correspondence courses and things like that, which he encouraged me to do. But when the time came, God opened the door. And you'll hear more of the testimony tomorrow night. But I thank God for the man of God and for the counsel that he tried to get through to me. And I thank God that he was merciful to me and didn't allow me to do something stupid. If I should have just listened to him from the very beginning, everything that he said. Amen. By the way, when it came time to go, the house sold in less than 30 days. What are you saying? God knows what he's doing. He uses his man for a purpose and for a reason. If I couldn't trust my pastor, that my pastor was a man of God, I would not be under him. Amen. And let me tell you something. You've got a man of God here. God has blessed you. You say, well, how do you know? You don't really know our preacher that well. I'll tell you how you can tell a man of God, that a man of God is a man of God. You say, how's that, Brother Martin? Because, first of all, of his spirit, God's spirit in him. It's very evident with your preacher. It's because of his prayer life. You can tell a man of God by his prayer life. Amen. You can tell a man of God by his knowledge of and his teaching of the Word of God. Amen. You can tell a man of God by his leadership. Amen. You can tell a man of God by his faithfulness. You can tell a man of God by his love for his people. And he loves you. You can tell a man of God by his encouragement to you. Man, thank God that you have a man of God here. Listen to him. Follow him. Why? Because God will use him to help your family and to keep you straight and to give you things that you need in circumstances that you don't know what the answer is. Amen. Take it from somebody that almost had to learn the hard way himself. Look back with me. I love this story. I'll give you another like story to this here. Back in the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 17. Now we're going to back up to Elijah. We're reading of Elisha here, but I love this story in 1 Kings chapter 17 because it's another story that really emphasizes what I'm trying to get across right here. What do you mean? Listening to the Word of God through the man of God. This is the story of the Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. In chapter 17 and verse number 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Notice what God tells Elijah. "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." I think we just fly right past that. We don't even stop to think. Wait a minute. He commanded this widow woman there to sustain the man of God. He was speaking to her while he was speaking to him. Goes on to say this, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, you know this story. You've heard this story before, I'm sure. But I've always pictured this widow woman. God's commanded her to sustain the man of God. She knows all she has is this little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And she's gathering these sticks to cook this up, and she's going to eat it with her son. They're going to just lay there and die. They don't have anything else. But God's commanded her to sustain the man of God. So I imagine that she's picking those sticks up. She's thinking about this, and here comes the man of God. And he says to her, fetch me a little water. And I'm sure she's thinking, this is what the Lord meant. I can do that. And it says, as she went, notice it says, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now, wait a minute. He's just doing what God told him to do, what he had told her to do. Amen. But boy, oh boy, did he cross the line with her at that moment. You know, notice what it says. It says, "She said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse." Do you think Elijah knew that? He didn't know that, but God knew that. "All I've got is a little oil and a cruse and a little meal and a barrel. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And I honestly, every time I read this, I picture a tear coming out of the eye of Elijah. As it says, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Why? Because he knew what God wanted to do for her. if she would just follow God's word. This wasn't Elijah's word. This was God's word. This is what God was trying to get her to do. And it goes on to say, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal." Again, "thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is not me. This is what God says. "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Now she had a choice to make. Is this man of God really truthful? Can I trust what he says? That God's telling them to tell me this? It says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail." Notice, "according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." What do you mean? It was the man of God just trying to give her what God was trying to do in her life. And trying. I picture that is the way. I don't know men of God that want to hurt their people. He wants to help each and every one here. Listen to what he says. Follow what he says. Don't make the mistakes of so many people that have gone on before us and destroyed their lives. I can sit here tonight and tell you story after story after story after story of people that I know and friends that I've had that got upset with the man of God, blew him off and walked away, and their lives are disasters now. When we first went to Gaylord, Michigan, the man who was the Sunday school superintendent for the junior boys was my son's teacher. Got upset at our preacher over something. Got so upset that he resigned, they stepped down, they walked out of church. He had two children of his own. And I went to try to visit him. I went with another man in the church, one of the deacons in the church, just to try to encourage him to, "Hey, man, get back." He was so mad and so upset because of what the preacher told him and what. There wasn't anything wrong with what he said. He just took it a wrong way and got upset about it. The next time we went back to visit, I went back three or four times. The last time I went to visit him, he would always invite us in. "Well, come on in, come on." Went down and sat down at the kitchen table, and he had a fifth of Jack Daniel's liquor on the kitchen table. You say, where's he at today? Him and his wife are divorced. His kids have been married and divorced twice. They don't go to church anywhere. What are you saying? Boy, we better take heed. Listen to what the man of God has to say, the word of God through the man of God. If she would have listened, we think this is a great miracle. We have no idea what God might have done if she would have done exactly what he told her to do. Amen. We turn back to 2 Kings one more time, though. And this is really important also. It says again, came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." Verse 5, and he said unto her, "There's not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. And that oil could have kept on going. It says, then she came and told the man of God and said, "Go and sell." And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest." Isn't that interesting? They still had enough to live the rest of their life. And I go back to what I said at the beginning. We have everything we need in what God's already put in us. Amen. To make it through. But the third thing is simply this. We really truly need to get the vision of God for more vessels. God was telling her through the man of God, get as many as you can. Notice back there what he said. Borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, not a few. Why? Because I want to fill them. Can I tell you something? God's desiring for us to get the vision that he has for all the empty vessels that are around about us. There's empty vessels everywhere. There's people that don't know the Lord, that don't have the precious Holy Spirit that lives within them, that we need to have a vision for. We need to get a renewed vision, yeah, God's vision, to reach more vessels, to be filled with His precious Holy Spirit. Can I ask you this question? How long has it been since you witnessed to someone? How long has it been since you brought someone to church? How long has it been since you brought somebody to Jesus? How long has it been, or have you ever lived day by day with a vision for empty vessels? I mean that everywhere you go, you're conscious, you're soul conscious that there's people that need to know the Lord. We sing that song oftentimes during missions conferences. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. It's not just on the mission field. People need the Lord right here in Amboy. There are people that are lost. They're empty vessels. Do you ever have a care for it? Do you ever see the need of it? I think of the story about Moody when he walked the streets of New York that day, and he was just so broken that he fell on his face on the streets of New York, but all the souls of humanity there, and thinking about all these people that were lost. Boy, it ought to break our heart to stop and to see the vision. I think of the passage in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus was speaking, and he said the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were sheep having no shepherd. And boy, to get the vision that God has for all the empty vessels that are out there. Stop and remember where you once were. Can I ask you this? When was the last time that we were even convicted that we didn't have a vision? Well, if we don't have a vision, we ought to be convicted. If we're not thinking day by day about lost people, lost souls, empty vessels, something's wrong. Listen, we all battle this. Preachers battle this too. We got to stay on top of this thing. We got to get God's vision and stay with it. I was thinking of a couple of situations when I first went into the military. There was a young man. I was a very quiet person. I didn't communicate real well with people and everything. But there was a young man that me and him took off from Detroit together. We went to Chicago. We rode a train together. So I got to know him a little bit. We ended up in the same company in boot camp. And he was a Catholic boy. And I was saved at the time. Wasn't grounded real well. But I knew the Lord was prompting me to talk to him about the Lord. And I talked to him just a little bit, but, you know, he said, well, I'm Catholic, you know, and yeah, I go faithfully to Catholic Church and all that. And I never really pressed the issue with him to try to communicate with him or talk to him about the Lord and about being saved. And we went off to, we went to school together. We were in the same schools together. He was actually going to be an electrician. I was going to be a gunner's mate, but we had electrical schools together and all that. And we went and we both got stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. And we were on two different ships there, and we kept in pretty close contact and everything. And he actually, on leave, he came home and spent time with our family and everything. And Gary always, his name was Gary, he always had this hunger to try out for the Navy SEALs. And he told me one of the last times I talked with him, he said, I think I'm going to get an opportunity to try out for it. And so anyways, our ship got transferred up to Bath, Maine, and we went into a shipyard for an overhaul. And while I was up there, it was probably 6 or 8 months later, I hadn't heard from Gary in a while, I got a letter in the mail. And I didn't know the postmark on it. Well, I opened the letter up and began to read it, and it was Gary's mother. And she said, Danny, we found your address and Gary's belongings. I said, we didn't know if you heard or not, but Gary drowned while trying out for the Navy SEALs. Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. You talk about conviction. It sent shivers down my spine as I began to think I may have been the only opportunity that Gary would have ever heard. You can ask my wife, to this day, I'm still convicted about my failure to witness to him. When I got out of the military, I went to got in a good church. I was in my wife's home church, and we were doing well. And I got a job before I went into the fire department, just working in a warehouse. And there was a young man there, and his name was Tom. He was a big old boy. He was about like Jake there. And just a really jovial kind of guy and happy. Everybody liked him and everything. And I was a little more aggressive then at that time. And so I tried to witness to him a little bit, but I didn't really press hard. I just said, you know, I asked him if he was, you know, if he knew the Lord. Oh, I don't get into that. I don't, you know. And but we were pretty good friends. And I came in one day after a weekend. I was off for the weekend. I came in on a Monday, and I saw Tom, and I walked up to him. I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "Man, I'm doing wonderful." And I said, "You are?" I said, "Sounds like you got a pretty light step this morning." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Guess what happened?" I said, "What?" He said, "I got saved this weekend." I said, "Tom, really? You got saved?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, What happened? What?" And he said, "Well, you know," and he mentioned that there's a guy that came to work there that was extremely aggressive and pinned him down and witnessed to him. And he trusted Christ because of that guy pinning him down. And he said, "You know," and I said, "Yeah." And he said, he sat me down and talked to me during the break on Saturday. And he said, "I trust in Christ." I said, "Man, Tom, that's wonderful." He said, "I got one question for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Why didn't you ever share that with me?" Well, you talk about conviction. What are you saying? Where's our vision? Where's our vision to reach? There's people everywhere that need to be saved. I mean, I'm not the greatest soul winner, but I pass a lot of tracks out. I look for people. I day by day ask the Lord, "Please show me somebody that I need to talk to." Somebody. Hey, I tell you my favorite soul winning story. Anybody that knows Dan Martin knows Dan Martin loves to hunt. I'm a deer hunter. I love to deer hunt. We were building our new building at the church where before I went into ministry, the church that I was at. And a great big building. We had a lot of construction people there and everything. There's one guy that was helping that got to know him a little bit through helping with the building and found out that he had some property in an area of Michigan. It was a very good deer country. And I said, "Hey," I said, "you got property over there?" It's in Chelsea, Michigan. And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Do you hunt?" He goes, "No, I don't hunt. I don't have no time for that." And I said, "Does anybody hunt on your land?" And he goes, "No." He said, I said, "Would you mind if I went out there and looked it over?" And he said, "No, go for it, man." And he told me where it was at. I went out there. Beautiful piece of property. I mean, gorgeous piece. I mean, it had rolling hills and it had swamps and it had an orchard on the backside of the property. And I'm thinking, man, this is beautiful. Off that orchard, it dropped down into a little CRP field, a little field that went down in between the orchard and a swamp. So it was just a traffic area where they went, and there was two fingers that came down off of that fence lines that went right down into it. So I set up a couple tree stands on those two fence lines there, and one on each side of that orchard as it came down through there. And I couldn't go for a long time, but finally got a chance to go. I was so excited about it, and it was on a Saturday morning that I was going to go out. Well, just so happens Friday night it snowed, so it made it even better. But the snow was crunchy. It was really, I mean, you step on it, it was crunch, crunch, crunch. So I got up real early that morning to get out there, and I went out, and I figured it was making so much noise. I figured, well, I get to that first fence line there coming off the orchard there, and I'll just climb up in that tree stand that I set up there. I got just about to it, and just as I'm getting to it, somebody in my tree stand shines a light down on me. And I'm like, what the world's going on here? And the guy goes, hey, Buck, is this your stand? I said, yeah, it's my stand. I said, who are you? And he told me what his name was. And I said, who gave you permission to be out here? And he named the guy that gave me permission to be out there. And I'm like, oh, great. So he said, I'm sorry, I'll get down. I said, no, you stay right there. I'll go over there. I've got another tree stand on the other fence line over there. I'm going to go over there. I said, but be watching because I've got some deer horns and I'm going to do some rattling and grunting and things. It was during the rut time when the bucks are moving and all. And so I got over there, man, sun starts coming up a little bit. It's just gorgeous. You could hear a pin drop on that icy snow. And so I started rattling a little bit, grunting a little bit. All of a sudden, up in the orchard, I hear crunch, 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 crunch. I'm not sure enough, man. I tap the horns a little bit more. Crunch, crunch, crunch. I look up and here comes this beautiful eight-point buck. He's standing right between the two fingers that come down. It was almost like he was thinking, which one am I going to go down today? That bugger went down the other fence line. I watched that deer preacher walk right down to this guy. I watched him draw his bow back. I watched him shoot that buck. The whole time I'm saying, God, no, please. That's my deer. Lord, why? I'm the one that had permission. And he arrowed that deer. God's my witness. That deer spun around, ran right over to me, and dropped underneath my stand. I said, God, this is not funny. I cannot believe this. That was my deer. He shot my deer, and now you drop it right underneath me. This is not right. That guy jumps out of the tree stand. He's so excited and everything. I mean, he started down the tree stand, then he jumps out. And he comes running across, and he goes, man, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I said, yeah, I can't believe it either. But he gets up to me, and he says, man, thank you so much. Thank you. And I said, yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. And I said, just do me a favor. Make sure you get it out of here before you dress it out. And he goes, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, before you dress it, before you get it out, get it out away from the... He says, well, I don't know what to do. I've never hunted before. I said, you don't know how to take care of the deer. He said, no, this is my first time. And the Holy Spirit said, cut the deer for him. I said, no, I'm not going to cut that deer for him. God, come on, man, that's my deer. And now you're telling me he kills my deer and I got to cut the deer for him too. Holy Spirit says, take care of it for him. I said, okay, let's go. Let's drag it out. Let's get it out. I'll help you with it. We drug it out. Got down there and a ways away from there, closer to the road where we were going to go to. Got my knife out, started dressing the deer out. And while I'm dressing the deer out, the Lord says, Holy Spirit says, now witness to him. I'm like, no way. I'm dressing the deer out. God. Holy Spirit says, witness to him. I'm sitting here with a bloody knife in my hand. And I'm saying, God, do you want me to ask this guy if he knows where he's going to go when he dies? The Holy Spirit said, witness to him. So I witnessed to him. Within about 25 minutes or so, talking back and forth with him, I told him I went to church and that I was a Christian and that I... Long story, but he ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. I gave him a track. I carry tracks with me when I'm out hunting. Because you never know where somebody's going to be that needs to hear the gospel. I guarantee you, if you carry tracks with you everywhere you go, you'll have a greater vision for souls too. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you, you've got a track in your pocket. You need to witness. You need to... Amen. What are you saying tonight, Brother Martin? I'm just saying we need to get God's vision for all those empty vessels again. They're all around about us. And again, at the end of the story, he said, live on the rest. That oil, that fresh oil of the Holy Spirit has more worth than you and I give credit to it. He's there. A part of God. He's truly all we need in this life to help us make it through. How are you treating the man of God? How are you treating the preaching and the counsel and what he tries to give you from the Word of God? Well, we need to get a renewed vision for souls, for all the empty vessels that are out there. I don't know about you, but that is one of the struggles and battles of this life. What? Staying sensitive to that Holy Spirit that lives within us. If we were as sensitive as we ought to be to him, he'd do a whole lot more through our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight.